Let's try to stay awake if we can. I think it'll be helpful if you'll allow it to be. Thank you, Brother Olala, for that great session. I'm not making this up. The message I was going to preach tonight was Psalm 77, so not preaching it now. but that's okay. I leaned over to Brother Vaughn. He said, "You've got options. See, you got options." So I'm going to go with another option. But that was great. I really appreciate it. So what that tells me is the Lord obviously wanted that passage at this conference. Amen. And that's neat. The Lord wanted to make sure, just in case he backed out. Okay? So that was good. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in your Bible. I want to talk for a few minutes this afternoon on mentorship. Man-to-man mentorship and how lacking it is in our churches and how important it is. I'll ask you just a preliminary question. Who are you mentoring? Like right now, who are you mentoring? I don't want you to say out loud, but actively, scheduled, who are you mentoring in your life right now? What's the process? What's the time investment? Where do you meet? Who are you mentoring? Okay, here's another question. Who is your mentor? Not just for big rock decisions every 6 months, but who's the person in your life that is actively mentoring you? You know, in the Bible, there, especially the New Testament, the entire New Testament process is built upon men mentoring men. The entire New Testament process. You think about the ministry of Jesus. From among many, he chose 12 to be with him, right? In the process of a church planting, it's commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I would challenge you to think in the life of the Apostle Paul, who are the men whom Paul mentored? We talk about the greatest Christian missionary of all time, the Apostle Paul. I would agree with that statement. Okay, but who are the men he mentored? Because that list is on two hands. The men that he hung out with and spent time with and poured life into. Timothy. Titus. Yeah, for a season, John Mark. Silas, although Silas, I think, was more of a peer. But sure, I guess you could say Silas for sure. Aristarchus, maybe. Tychicus. Demas for a season. Luke, perhaps. But the list kind of gets short, doesn't it? When you think about men whom he really took the time and invested the energy to mentor. Mentorship lists are short. Doesn't make them less valuable. That means it's more valuable because you can't mentor everybody. We'll talk about that. Okay, so let's talk about men mentoring men. Just how important that is. So, you know, 2 Timothy is the last letter Paul's writing. You know that. You know that Paul is at the end of his life. He has no delusions that he's going to live for any length of time. Matter of fact, in a sense, he's already run his race. He's already finished his course. He's already fought the fight. He testifies of that in chapter 4. He knows imminently he's going to die. He's not even sure that he's going to make it to winter, but if he does, hey, hurry up and bring me my coat, right? I mean, things are desperate. Demas has forsaken him. Alexander the coppersmith has done him much evil. He's already appeared at Supreme Court. At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me, right? These are dark days for the Apostle Paul. He's not under house arrest. This is no writing of Philippians or Ephesians or Philemon or Colossians. This is not house arrest. This is the deep, dark, dank Mamertine prison. This is a pit in the ground. The Apostle Paul's body racked with pain over the years. And just you can only imagine the kind of situation this was for the Apostle Paul as he takes his pen one last time, or at least dictates one last time, this letter to his closest protege in the faith, Timothy. And it helps him to understand some things. Timothy, I'm leaving, but the Bible's staying. Timothy, you know everything about me. You fully know my manner of life, my doctrine, my manner, my purpose. You know it all. Timothy, hey, I'm leaving, but here are some vital principles by which to live. And we know that everybody has besetting sins. Now, you have a besetting sin. You have sins that you struggle with maybe more intently than I do. And I probably have some areas in my life that I struggle with more than you do. And we tend to look at other people and say, boy, they're weak. Look what they struggle with. But that's because we tend to look at other people's sins as being worse than our own. Okay? Timothy had a besetting sin. And Timothy's besetting sin was he was timid. He easily grew ashamed of the things of God. I think Paul had to constantly come back. Maybe part of that was he grew up in a single family household, a single parent household when it came to the gospel. His parents weren't divorced, but his dad was no spiritual influence in his life. I know that. I grew up in a home like that. And I can tell you there's a certain insecurity that comes in the life of a young man when he doesn't have a strong, godly male influence in his life. I can just tell you that by experience. There's a certain insecurity that comes in the life of a young man that does not have a strong, godly, male spiritual influence in his life. And Timothy didn't have that for years. But then, Acts chapter 16, him, the Bible says, Timothy, him would Paul take with them. So Paul and Silas and Timothy at Troas, Luke joined them. And so on that second missionary journey, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and Athens for a season, and then Corinth, Timothy and Silas and Paul. And there were times that are separated, and Timothy's back up, finding out how the Thessalonians are doing. But by and large, they're together. And then for that, almost the entire third missionary journey in Ephesus, Timothy and Paul, I mean, they're spending time. Day after day, after week, after month, after year, they're spending time together. And so if anybody knows Timothy, Paul does. If anyone knows Paul, Timothy does. I mean, they're just like that. And Timothy is now struggling again. The first two chapters of the book of 2 Timothy really betray that struggle that Timothy is having. Because four times the Apostle Paul speaks about Timothy's besetting sin, which was Timothy is readily ashamed of or grows ashamed of the gospel. He says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Timothy, stop it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christ. There might be that predisposition on your part, Timothy, to do that. Don't, okay? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christ or me. Paul was the poster child for Christianity. Nero was ramping up persecution and really pinning all of the economic woes of the Roman Empire on Christians, which was a common tactic of the emperors. Earlier they had done it with the Jews. Now they're blaming the Christians. And so it's not politically correct to associate with Timothy, with Paul. Paul is persona non grata when it comes to the Roman Empire, and he's going to be the poster child for Christianity. And Timothy's back in Ephesus, and do you know him? Well, kind of, right? So be not thou therefore ashamed. Verse number 12, I know, Paul says, whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm not ashamed. So verse 8, don't be ashamed. Verse 12, I'm not ashamed. At the end of the chapter, he talks about this guy, Onesiphorus, who left Ephesus, went to Rome, found Paul after much searching, and found he was not ashamed of my chain. He sought me out very diligently and found me. He was not ashamed of my chain. So three times in one chapter, hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Onesiphorus was not ashamed. So then chapter 2, verse 15, probably a verse that many of you men have memorized. Study, right? Not study like open books, but spoudazo, make effort. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So four times in the space of just a few short words, the Apostle Paul said, don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. He was not ashamed. Work hard. Don't be ashamed. Right? So this seems to be a theme. So could you say then that part of the beginning of the letter is a mild rebuke, a reminder to Timothy? I think so. I think there's a lot of undergirding and a lot of reminding and a lot of affection throughout. But wow, what a word from God through Paul to Timothy. A mentor-mentee relationship. So here's what I did some years ago. I took the book of 2 Timothy and I kind of looked at it through the lens of discipleship. You know, I want to look at it through the lens of what's the first law of hermeneutics, right? Author and audience. So I want to look at it through the human author whom God used and the human audience whom God, you know, originally, the first century audience that received this letter, Timothy. And what was that nexus? What was that connection between them? And how did the Apostle Paul give this information to Timothy and help a young, struggling man? Now, Timothy is probably nearer 40 years of age by this time. He's not a teenager. A lot of times we like to preach 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no man despise thy youth, be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation. We like to talk teenager, and it's a good message for teenagers, but really Timothy was probably 30 about that time in his life. And so this is a good message for us, is what I'm saying. It's not just a teenager passage, okay? It's a passage we need. As a young man, boy, we need mentors. I'll be 55 tomorrow. I need mentors in my life. I've got men I regularly call because, man, I feel like, yeah, and the older you get, the younger you feel, the younger you think you are. You remember when you were a kid and you thought your parents are 40? You're like, man, are they old. Now I'm like 40. What a kid, you know, right? And you probably look at me, some of you, like, I'm a kid. That means you are really old, okay? I said, you're really old. In case you didn't hear that.
Oh, it is after lunch, you know.
Okay, good. So let me give you some mentorship principles that I think will help. Because long before the Apostle Paul ever got to verse 8, there were some things that I think he undergirded in the life of Timothy that every young mentee needs to hear. There are people in your life whom you're supposed to influence that need to understand some of the things that we're going to talk about right now. And my takeaway, or here my aim for this session, is that you would prayerfully consider somebody to mentor. That you would spend time and part of your prayer time this weekend and say, God, who's that guy that I'm supposed to be pouring my life into? Who's that one, two, three guys that I'm supposed to be spending extra time and effort pouring my life into? Or your takeaway might be, who's that guy? Who's going to be that mentor that I enter into that relationship with? We've got to have it. Okay, Christianity, Lone Ranger doesn't work. Lone Ranger does not work in Christianity. Okay, I don't think it's going to work for you. Okay, so I started to say this before. I really did this for the entire book. So I chose 20 discipleship principles from chapter 1, 20 from chapter 2, 20 from chapter 3, 20 from chapter 4. I'll only give you 7 or 8 today, okay, just to get it started. You'll see where we're going. And there's nothing magic about it. And you'll see where we're going. And you can finish it yourself. Okay, so let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1. Well, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Paul, obviously, in jail, Timothy flagging. Paul's wanting to encourage him, strengthen him, soldier up, man up, Timothy. He's going to get to that in chapter 2, right? He's dealing with this. But I think the first thing Paul does is Paul states to Timothy, Timothy, I'm still doing what God called me to do. I'm still operating within the scope of God's call for my own life, okay? So here's the point. The point is, if I'm going to be an effective mentor, I need to recognize my own unique call of God and determine to live a life of biblical priority. Let me say that again. If I'm going to be an effective mentor, I need to recognize my own unique call of God and determine to live a life of biblical priority. Can I just say this? Mentees need to see in you what you expect of them. And Timothy was struggling right now. And Paul was struggling more circumstantially. And what Paul says to Timothy, who knows him? In Bible letters, author introduced himself first. You know, our letters, it's Dear John, here's the body of the letter, love, you know, Sally, okay? That's the way we do letters. In the Bible, it was, okay, I'm the author, I'm writing to you, the audience, here's the body of the letter. And that's a much more effective way of doing letters because I want to know who's writing me, right? When you get your mail from your mailbox, you know what you do? You look at who it's from first. Why? Because that determines what you open and what you throw away. Am I right? Okay, so Paul is saying, here's who I am, Timothy. Now, all Paul had to do was say, Paul, comma, to Timothy. Timothy knows everything about Paul. Paul says in this very letter, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. You've been with me everywhere. If anybody knows me, Timothy, you know me. So then why would Paul introduce in a personal letter, why would he introduce himself this way to Timothy? I think what he's saying to Timothy is, Timothy, I'm still doing what God called me to do. And the will of God is not contingent upon circumstances or results or numbers or perceived success. No, I'm operating according to the will of God. I'm doing the things that God called me to do, Timothy. And boy, that's what mentees need to see. The greatest message you can send to people whom you're trying to help in the ministry is just to be faithful to what God has called you to do. Boy, when teenagers go into teen ministries and workers come in and out, and youth pastors come in and out, and leaders come in and out, that sends a much stronger message than one good youth speaker saying, be faithful to God. Right? It's the message of personhood that people need. The message of personhood. We said it last night. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's so true. It's so true. Many times erroneously, we feel like leadership is this. This is leadership. You know, do that. Go there. Don't do this. Do that. Read this. Don't go. That's not leadership. Leadership is not pointing. Leadership is beckoning. Leadership is follow me as I follow Christ. Come with me. I'll show you. You'll accomplish more with a mentee in one afternoon, on a Sunday afternoon at your house, interacting with your wife and your kids and praying at your meal, talking about his questions. You'll do more in one afternoon on a Sunday afternoon than you will in 6 months of Sundays. Saying howdy in the lobby and how you doing and you're working on that verse and what was your question? Hey, I got 5 minutes. Listen, we need time invested. Amen. And so recognize your own unique call of God and determine to live a life of biblical priority. Number two, prayerfully and carefully choose whom God would have you to mentor. Prayerfully and carefully choose whom God would have you to mentor. Paul 2 Timothy. Now, I'm going to say something right now that when I say it, it's going to sound a little bit calloused, and it's not. Okay? But that's this. You can't mentor it. If you're a pastor here, you can't mentor everyone in your church. No, that's true. And you shouldn't try to. You can't mentor everyone in your church, and you shouldn't try to. Okay? Does that mean that everyone in your church shouldn't be mentored? No, everyone in church should be mentored. And as the episcopos, you should be responsible to make sure in oversight responsibility that they are being mentored. But you personally cannot be everybody's everything. There's only one person I know who could be everybody's everything. Okay, and his name is Jesus. And when we adopt the Messiah syndrome in our ministry to think that we can be everyone's everything, then we're nobody's nothing, is what ends up happening. And we have to perfectly consider those whom God would have us to mentor. Interesting, sometimes we get the erroneous idea that Jesus started his public ministry and then immediately kind of like, okay, you go with me and you're fishing, no more, you're going to come with me. Tax collecting, no, you come with me and you too, okay, got 12, okay, let's go. That's not the way Jesus chose his disciples. You know that, right? You know that it was a year into Jesus' public ministry before he made a solid choice about who the apostles would be. You follow the chronology of people just like Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Nathaniel, who spent time with Jesus at Cana in Galilee, who went to Capernaum, who went down to Jerusalem. who were there when he talked to Nicodemus, who were there for 4 months in that Judean ministry that was concomitant with the ministry of John the Baptist. They were there with the woman at the well, but they went back to fishing. They weren't formally called. Jesus was rejected at Nazareth and came to Capernaum. That's when he found Peter. That's when he launched out into the deep. That's when he taught the people. That's when he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That was not a cold call. Jesus wasn't cold calling. What he said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, hey guys, follow me. It wasn't kind of like, oh, okay. No, they had time to think and consider. They went on short-term mission trips already. It was in them. Guys, now you've thought about it now, it's time to make a big decision. Come on now. And so from among many, he chose 12. And here's the operative statement, to be with him. Mentorship is a time commitment. It's time. It's doing life together. It's spending that time together. That's what it is. You can't mentor everybody. So here's what I say. Who are the men that you're mentoring? And then can you point at any given person in your church and say, they're being mentored? That's why people with the gift of administration are so important in churches. Why? Because we want to make sure at Faith Baptist Church that everybody in our church is in a group. A group is a smaller subset of believers in our church that meet for the purpose of communication and care and concern and accountability. Where someone knows their name, someone knows their deepest prayer request, someone knows when they're not there, someone knows when they're playing their next soccer game, someone knows that they're on vacation, someone knows. Someone's investing. You know, sometimes our ministries are a mile wide and an inch deep. Until we have mentorship, real mentorship, that every man in our church needs to have some man in the church that's investing in and back and forth. So prayerfully and carefully consider, whom would God have you to mentor? Number one, recognize your own unique call of God. Determine to live a life of biblical priority. Number two, prayerfully and carefully consider, whom would God have you to mentor? Number three, express your genuine love. Express your genuine love. You know what mentorship relationships are? They're loving relationships. You know what men need to hear? Listen, ready for this? You know what men need to hear? I love you. That's what men need to hear. I love you. They need to hear that. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, he's about to rebuke him. Timothy is shrinking away from his association with Paul. Like if I'm Paul, I'm like, Timothy, what is your stinking problem? After all I've done for you. Paul said, Timothy, I'm still doing what God called me to do. Timothy, we have a special bond. Timothy, I love you. You know, I grew up, my dad left our home when I was almost four. So my mother raised my brother and me by herself for the next 6 years. So I was the kid that went to Boy Scouts but didn't have a dad, so I never got my projects done. I never got the badges. I never got the patches. And I quit because it was just kind of embarrassing. When we had a father-son event at the school, my Uncle Joe, I didn't even know. We called him Uncle Joe, but he was my mother's uncle, and he was like 107 years of age, and, you know. I was more embarrassed. Then my mother got remarried when I was 10, but my stepfather didn't like me, and I didn't like him at all. We'd scream at each other. Now, the end of the story is he got saved later on, and he's my best buddy today, and he adopted me when I was 48. He had to think about it, you know. True story. He was dying of cancer. Now, God healed him. And on his cancer bed, he said to me, the only thing I regret in my life is we never didn't formally adopt you. Can we do that now? I said, sure. So we called the courthouse. I was on a Zoom meeting with the judge. And the judge, the only thing she said to me, this female judge, she said to me, the only thing I have to say legally to you is that you now become the irrevocable heir of Richard Lindgren's estate. I said, I'll take that. And I became his bona fide son. Here's my point. My point is my dad, until the day he died, never told me one time that he loved me. Now, I think he did. But I don't know. He never told me. He died when he was 56, 1997. My stepfather, who's my dad now, by the time I went to Bible college, he had never one time his whole life told me that he loved me. So from the time I was born until the time I went to college, I had never heard one man. Now, my mother told me multiple times a day that she loved me. Great mom. But never one time did I ever have a man tell me that he loved me. You say, what's the big deal? Come on, just words. I'm going to tell you something. I was a wreck of a kid. And I probably deal with insecurities today that were just in me that I just don't even know I have. I remember going to college and I had a roommate from down south in my dorm. And people that are like from the deep south, they say really nice things, okay? But they don't mean it, okay? You know, bless your heart and you know, all that, but they don't mean it, okay? Up north, I'm from the northeast, we say really mean things, okay? But we mean it, okay? So there's the, am I right about that? That's it. I mean, we got honesty going for us, okay? So I'm in my dorm and my roommate says to me, I've known him for like 3 days. He's walking out of the dorm. He says, fellas, I'll see you later. He goes, he looks at me, he says, hey, I love you. And he walks, and I'm like, what? So you don't even know my middle name. Yeah, I mean, I remember the day, it shocked me. But there's a need. You know, love is the optimal climate in which people grow. Love. Love is the optimal climate. Do you know that there's not one thing you can do today to make Jesus love you any more than he already loves you? Now wrap your brain around that one. There's not one thing you can do today to make Jesus love you more than he already loves you. Love is not in question. It's not in question. Matter of fact, Paul said, my prayer for you is that you just understand that love. Comprehend the length and breadth and depth and height to know the love of Christ. You won't be able to. It's like trying to think about eternity. You think about it for a while, it's like. Think about the love of Christ for a while. After a while, you go. But he loves you. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Well, the whole point is we love, we understand love by love does. Love does. Love gives. God so loved the world that he gave. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us. Right? Love gives. Love gives. Boy, Jesus gave. Timothy, I love you. Mentors need to hear that. Mentees need to hear that. But who's the guy in your life you can go to and say, I love you? I have 3 boys. I tell them I love them every day. Amen. One lives in Arizona. One lives in Kansas. One lives in every day of my life. I tell my boys, I love you. I love you. But that's deep. Who's that son you have in the faith? Who's the guy you're pouring into? There's some guy in your church that desperately needs to hear somebody say, I love you. There's somebody sitting near you in this meeting right now that and you take it for granted because you're in such a functional home, but he doesn't even know what it means. Come on. Recognize your own unique call of God. Determined to live a life of biblical priority. Carefully and prayerfully consider whom God would have you to mentor. Confirm your love. Confirm your love. Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? When you're mentoring somebody, make the basis of your conversation spiritual. Make the basis of your, I'm not saying you can never talk about sports and the Cowboys lost last night to the Buccaneers, and that was a great loss, terrible loss. But it's not wrong to talk about sports or hunting or whatever. But boy, when it comes to mentorship relationships, we need to make sure the basis of that relationship is spiritual. You know what Paul said to Timothy? Timothy, my greatest desire for you is that you would receive the things that only God can do for you. So it's not, it's Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God, from Jesus. Now, I understand that that was a standard greeting in Greek culture, grace and peace, kind of like we say, how are you? You ever say, how are you to somebody, and then they tell you, and you're like, you cut them off and say, no, I didn't want to know. I didn't want to know. I was just being nice. Okay, I should have said hi, right? You go to Israel, they say, shalom, peace, but they don't mean that. They mean buy something from me. That's what they mean, right? Sometimes we say things that we don't mean. And back in Greek culture, they'd say grace and peace, but they didn't mean it. It was just a standard greeting. But imbued with Bible definition, imbued with theological meaning, grace and mercy and peace. Grace, God's unmerited favor that gives me both the desire and ability to do God's will. Mercy. Yeah, peace, that disposition of heart that God could give us to rule our heart even when we're in circumstances that argue against that. I mean, Timothy, I want God to do in your life what only God can do. Do we ever have those conversations? Do we ever have a conversation where we meet guys in a church and say, listen, I'm really praying for you that God would do a work in your life? You know, even our prayers are superficial. You know, we pray for Aunt Edna's gallbladder surgery, and we pray for, I pray for traveling mercies, and I got a test coming up, and pray that I get a good grade. I think we can bring all our requests to God, but I'll tell you what, you study New Testament prayers, our prayers are anemic. You know? I pray to be walk worthy of God unto all pleasing. Let's study I want God to be alive and well, working in your life. Boy, that ought to be the heart of every mentor. Okay, look at verse number 3. I'm not sure where we are. Verse number 3. Look at it. I only have 10 minutes, so let me just go through a couple quickly. I thank God, verse 3, I thank God whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembered to thee in my prayers night and day. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul just walked around with his head bowed all the time. I think what he meant by that was, in my daily prayer, I pray every evening, I pray every morning, in my daily time with the Lord, Timothy, you are without fail always, always a part of my daily prayers, you. Okay, so I guess my question to you would be this, who is the person in your life that is a part of your daily prayer time every day? Who do you pray for every day? So we have, I don't know, maybe 800 people at Faith Baptist. So I hope I don't sound like a horrible pastor, but I don't pray for everybody in our church every day. Now, I do try to pray for everyone in our church. I do. Okay, but I don't pray for everyone in our church every day. But there are certain people I pray for every day. Okay, those are people that I'm mentoring. Who are the people you pray for every day? I had a guy come to our church years ago. It was a small church plant we had started in Connecticut. I'm talking about the early 1990s. And this guy came through. He was a Filipino national pastor. His name was Brother Vic. And if you've ever met Brother Vic, you can never forget him because he's the most energetic, effusive, happy, almost like people that are so happy they come across as fake, but he's not. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of guy. See, he talked like this. He said, hello, I am Brother Vic. I am on go for the gospel. Yeah, that's the way he talked. Normally, to the waitress, it's like, yeah, he has issues, right? So he called me one day and asked me if he could come to our church for a meeting. I said, well, Brother Vic, we're just a small church. I don't think that we can take on anyone for support, but if you'd like to come by, we'd be happy to take a love offering and send you on your way. I'd love to come. So he came to our church on a Sunday night. There may have been 20 people. There may have been 20 people in the church, but you never would have known. But Pastor Vic, it was like he was preaching at a national conference. Man, he's running up and down. I am Brother Vic. And he's preaching about reaching the world for Christ. And I'm like, I'd like to just reach this block, And it was great. It was great. We wanted to eat that night. He encouraged us at a time we needed encouragement. I thought, I'm never going to hear from this guy again. Years later, I am in Pennsylvania pastoring. I now have an office. I now have a secretary. I have arrived, okay? And the secretary beats me in on the intercom, okay? So if you're 30 or younger, How do I explain intercom? Anyway, so she beats me on the intercom, and she says, you know, Pastor, you've got a phone call. Great. So I put on my best pastor voice. This is Pastor Skelly, you know. And at the other end of the line, I hear this, hello, Pastor Skelly, this is Brother Vic. I was like, I already knew that. Here's what he said. Here's what he said. He said, how is Wanda? Wanda's my wife. Wanda's doing great. Pastor Vic, thank you for asking. How about Nathaniel? How is Nathaniel doing? Nathaniel's my oldest son. I said, Nathaniel's growing up. Thanks for asking, Pastor Vic. He's growing up. What about Joshua? How is Joshua doing? Joshua's my second. Joshua's growing like a weed too, I guess, you know. How about Caleb? I stopped him. I said, Pastor Vic, you have an amazing memory. Amazing. And here's what he said, and I'll never forget it. He said, oh no, Pastor, I don't have a good memory. I pray for your family every single day. Wow. And remember how that smote me. I'm like, this guy prays for me every day. It's like I forgot he even existed. Brother, oh, that was like 25 years ago. And I'm still talking about Pastor Vic. That's the impression he made. Simon, Satan hath desire to have you, right? In the old English, you is always plural. You, that he may sift you, separate you one by one, sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, singular, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen them. I think that's what Jesus was referring to in John 21. Where he said, Peter, do you love me? Because you told me, in the upper room that you love me more than everyone else loved me. And you wouldn't deny me. Do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, you know. Well, then feed my sheep. Then do what I told you to do. Because I told you I was praying for you. I told you when you were converted, strengthen the brethren. But you're not strengthening everybody. You're taking them fishing. Okay, so if you love me, I don't want to hear you give a verbal response. I want you to show me in the way that I told you to show me. And that is invest yourself in helping and encouraging other people. That's the point. So what's the issue? The issue here is Jesus said, hey, listen, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. But what a difference we could make if we could just move people through prayer alone. I know that prayer without action is not sincere. I get that. We should, but are we praying? I think we make two mistakes when it comes to prayer. I think number one, sometimes we tell people we're praying for them, but we don't. Have you ever done that? I have. I'll be praying about that. And then you don't. So that was a lie. And I try now just to pray with people immediately. Amen. Let's just pray. Let's just pray right now. Okay? But the other mistake we make sometimes is we pray for people, but we don't tell them. And I think we need to tell them. I'm praying for you. I want you to know I'm praying for you. Because that can make a difference too. I'm praying. Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you. Paul said to Timothy, I'm praying for you. There's a certain level of encouragement and even accountability when it comes to, have you ever told someone you're praying for them, they kind of get like, oh, well, you know, I guess we all need prayer. You know, it's like they're offended. Like, no, I want you praying for me. And so, boy, mentorship, what's prayer? I love you. I pray for you. I chose you, right? You're my mentee. I've invested. You're like a son to me. Timothy, I'm still at it. Okay, look at verse number 5. Real quickly, we'll just give you one or two more. Verse number 5. Verse number 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. You know, Paul and Timothy had such a great relationship, and Paul expressed his desire, the joy that he had spending time with Timothy. This was not a chore to him. He didn't view Timothy as a project. He didn't view Timothy as somebody. Hey, Pastor, your 3 o'clock is here. Okay, your appointment is ready. That's not a mentee. Discipleship is not going through a workbook on Wednesday nights. Now, I'm glad you do that. I think that's good. That can fertilize discipleship. Now, I'm not against that. But that's not discipleship. That's a program. That's a methodology. That's a checkbox. That's not relationship. Discipleship in the Bible is relational. It's doing life together. Timothy was not a box that Paul checked. Nor should your mentee be a box that you check in your life. Number five, verse number five. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, I love that, nupokritas, so without hypocrisy, the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded that in thee also. You know what's interesting? The Apostle Paul is about to rebuke Timothy mildly. But before he ever gets around to a mild rebuke of Timothy, he praises, and here's the point I want to bring. He praises the good that he can. He praises the good that he can. Timothy, you know what I really appreciate about you? You're real. That's what he's saying. Timothy, what I really appreciate about you is you're real. You have an unfeigned faith. You're authentic. You're not perfect. You got your issues. I'm going to tell you one thing I really like about you, Timothy. You're real. You're all in for God. That really encourages me. I saw that in your grandma. I saw that in your mom. I saw that. Okay? I see that in you. You know, people need to hear, people inhabit their praise. You know, flattery is what we say to someone's face that we would never say behind their back, right? Gossip is what we say behind their back that we would never say to their face, okay? They're both wrong. But praise, legitimate praise, when I see something that God is doing in someone's life, some character quality in which they're really reflecting Christ. It's important that we verbalize that, okay? All right, let's do this right now, okay? I want you to think about another guy right now in this room that you know. Right now, everybody, just think about another guy in this room right now that you know. And I want you to just think about some quality in their life. It's just, wow, I thank God for that. Okay, another guy in this room, some quality in their life, you're like, my, thank God for that. Okay, who go first? Come on, who go first? Yeah.
Brother Mike Clement.
What about Brother Mike?
I live about 30 miles away from him, and I'm a young pastor, came to Torrington. He had no relationship with the pastor before. He accepted me, very kind, very gracious, always willing to talk. Appreciate it very much.
The investment of Brother Mike into a young pastor's life. Who else? Just something you came up. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay, yeah. Ron?
Jerry Rushing. He's always a friend. He's always interested in him. And he cares. You can tell he cares. And I love his Arkansas accent.
Now think about it. We could do this often. Now think about it. So Terry's like, do you think that Ron saying that sincerely is going to make Terry say, boy, you know what? I need to invest more in people. Boy, that does make a difference. Do you think that saying, Brother Mike, he was accepting, but he reached out to me when other people wouldn't, that makes me say, boy, I need to do that more. Yep. John's involved in, you know, his community and getting involved in politics, and somebody recognizes it. I'm just saying, we're really good in Baptist circles at weed killer. We're good at weed killer, and we ought to kill weeds. Weeds need to die. Okay, but if all of our mentorship and all of our discipleship and all of our Bible studies and all of our sermons are simply killing weeds, we're not growing anything.
That's right.
We need to be good at fertilizing. We need to be good at pouring some miracle grow on some things. Amen. And when you recognize how God is working in people's lives and express that to them, but I'm going to tell you something, that can make a huge difference in people's lives. But I wish we could talk more. We're out of time. But you got the idea. This is not rocket science. Can you just maybe put in the back of your mind, hey, I'm going to come back to 2 Timothy. I'm going to think through each one of these verses from the standpoint of a mentor pouring his life into a mentee and making a difference in the exact same way that God wants you to make a difference in somebody else's life.